Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Rick Sterling and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today, July 28, 2023, for our program, The Bible on Trial. Today, we're using phones because the Blog Talk Radio changed the way that we would have to do the direct connect, use the direct connect button, and it is not working for us, so we can't connect our computer to the internet through it. So we're we're going just with phones. So I will do the lead in here, and then I'll pass the phone over to Rick, and he'll do the rest of the program. Before we do that, I want to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find loads of good information that is given by Rick, including a wonderful piece called, seven-part piece called The Grand Plan, and other things, and are also a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church. This book is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. Things have changed since we wrote it and published it in 2007, but it is still a good thing, and you actually do need to read that to know where we come from. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M, and there you will also find lots of good information. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. That is separate words, Spirit of Truth Ministry. It's not connected. And you can go there and you can get some episode info each week on Friday and Sabbath. And you can interact with us there if you choose. Thank you, Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit for being here with us today. It's a little nervous-making when we have to go to the old method because we're used to the new one. We have to understand that life is full of little problems, and we have to be able to adapt. And so we have done that today, Father. Adapt not only in technology, but also in the way we place our mindset, in where and in how that works, so that we can understand and learn the truth and appreciate it. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this today, this study, that you will be with us in spirit and in truth to lead us into all truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, good morning, Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to everyone, including our listening audience.
You bet.
This is a major time. How are you right now?
Oh, it certainly is. And what we do here is help people adjust to that time. Thank you for being here with us today, Don. And good morning, Rick.
Oh, thank you, Dennis. It's always nice to have to deal with the challenge now and then.
Don, can you hear it all right? Don?
Can you hear okay, Don?
Yes, very good. Loud and clear.
Okay. The question I see come up when I look at various internet sites, people who are professing a understanding of what's going on in the world right now. And I can tell very quickly that while they mean well, and I don't doubt their commitment to God and to understanding the things that God has, the information that God has given us, they are in a mindset of what is going on today, which may be I don't know if it's so much dangerous, but it will question and frustration, I guess. But I've noticed that all of them that I have seen are trying to fit what's happening in the world today into their understanding of the apocalyptic prophecies, Daniel and Revelation. They're still talking about the mark of the beast and the beast and the trumpets, the bowls of wrath, the great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation until that time and never will be again. And I know why they are doing this, because they're unaware of a very clear, specific explanation that God has given the future and about his revelations of the future. And how confusing it can be if you don't understand the at least the duality of the revelations and how are intricately linked into the condition of the soul of the people of Earth. Sorry, the little dog likes to was having words with the cat. So what I'm talking about, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie trilogy that is called Back to the Future. Came out, the first one came out in 1985, and that was Back to the Future 1, and then a couple years later, Back to the Future 2 came out, and a couple years after that, Back to the Future 3. There's a good explanation of what I am talking about in the movie in regard to the future and the reality of the future. In those three movies, particularly the first two movies, the idea was shown, and I'm calling it an idea. You could call it a truth if you want. How the future can be affected by the past and what I mean by affected by the past is in those movies the Doc Brown, the scientist character, played by Christopher Lloyd, had invented a time machine that was the time machine part was functional in a DeLorean car. That if the car would reach 88 miles per hour and the flux capacitor was operating and the time circuits were all connected and the proper time was dialed in, the car would travel either into the past or into the future. Reality that the car would travel to into the future was not set in stone. It was a possible future. The reality of the past, though, was set. That traveling to a specific place on Earth at a specific date, the past reality would be in process and progress. And in this movie, the first two, what happened is that Doc Brown had turned from the future after returning from the past and told Marty McFly, who was played by Michael J. Fox, that he and his girlfriend needed to see the future that he had seen. And it wasn't so much the problem with them, but their children. So they went to the future, and Marty had an idea that crossed his mind as he overheard someone at a news magazine shop that had an almanac. And the almanac, of course, had all of the sports scores and horse race results and so on for time from 1955 on. And he thought, oh, that would be a great thing to have because you could get rich quick if you knew all of the results of the horse races and the sports, football games, baseball, and so on. Of course, Doc Brown told him that was a very bad idea because that kind of thing could disrupt the time-space continuum.
Right.
And, of course, Marty had the magazine, and he was very careless with it. And a character from the past decided that he was going to steal the time machine and this almanac, go back to the time in 1955, give it to his young self and tell him how it would work to make him wealthy. And he did this, and then he returned to that time in the future. And the Doc and Marty did not know that this individual had done this. So when they returned to the present, it was a dystopian hell hole. And that had come about because this individual was a very mean, self-centered, egotistical, and cruel person. So So Marty asked had happened to their happy place where they lived. And the doc explained that when they had gone to the future, someone had stolen the time machine, gone into the past, had given the almanac to his young self, and had skewed the reality of the future into a completely different one than the one that had actually happened.
Frankly, it was frightening.
And the movie, the second movie, is how they worked very diligently to try and bring it back onto the reality that had happened. And, of course, they had already screwed with their present reality by for Marty's dad, who became successful at the expense of this bully-type person who was picking on him all the time.
They had to go back and get the almanac and prevent it. So
But so anyway, what am I rambling on about? What I'm saying is that trilogy of movies, Back to the Future, really helped describe what I have been saying all along, is that the future is not set in stone. Decisions, choices, etc., that we make individually and collectively determine the future that we will experience. God sees the future in all its aspects of reality. He knows individual future. He knows collective future, both groups and the whole world system. He knows each and every reality of the future. And He has given us information on the reality that will concern us. So if he were to give a certain future reality and the world had collectively changed that future reality, what good would the information that God gave us about that reality be? Now you might say, well, but God knows the reality that we will be experiencing in the future, and so he gives that reality so that we can be ready for it. But think about it. Does God lock us into a reality? Would that not seem like he has taken away our power of choice? And what good would a power of choice be if we are destined to a certain future, whether or not we make the right decisions or the wrong decisions? We are locked into a future because God has already revealed that future. God has already made that known. That little book in the Old Testament, Jonah, has done more to help me understand how God views the future. And when you think about what information is contained in the basically four pages in Jonah. It gives volumes of information and understanding about how God not only reveals the future, but interacts with that and will work according to the soul, S-O-U-L, condition of the people that are involved in that. Jonah's message to the people was exactly what God had told him to say. And he said it exactly as God told him to say it. And that message was, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city and the people and the animals and the houses and every single thing, every single element in this city will be destroyed. From the king to the slaves in the stable. They will all die. 40 days. That was his message. It wasn't unless they change their heart, unless they stop doing the wickedness that they're doing, he is going to destroy the city. No, it was flat out, he is going to destroy this city in 40 days. And that played in to Jonah's issue that he had with what God wanted him to do. Because Jonah knew that he would tell them that God would destroy them in 40 days, and then God might change his mind if the people change, and then he would destroy the city, and then Jonah would be humiliated and embarrassed because he'd been telling them that this was going to happen, and then God wouldn't do it. And God said, but Jonah, this people in Nineveh, they don't know the right hand from their left. Their left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. And in essence, what he's saying is they don't know any better. This is the way they've been brought up. This is the way they're living. But they could change if you come and tell them that this city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. It might change them. And if it changes them, would I just go ahead and destroy them anyway? They deserved it? I want you to take that and put it into our time. We can read the prophecies in Daniel and the prophecies in Revelation. Those are the two primary ones that everybody is looking at concerning the future. Do you not think that God could do the same thing that he did in Nineveh? If the people of the world were not abjectly wicked. They just don't know the truth. Lived in darkness for so long under the rule of the evil one, the dark lord, the prince of darkness of this world, the serpent, Satan, and his servants, those who worship him and serve him. He has put into leadership positions in this world. Now, I'm not saying that all the leaders of this world are all wicked, but I will say that the vast majority of them are, of the world, are not wicked. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know the truth. That's why this world is called a wilderness, spiritual wilderness and spiritual darkness. But the people of the world are worshiping a God they don't know, but they are worshiping God and not Satan. It's a very similar situation that had happened in the world when the Son of God came and started his testimony. He came here to testify to the truth. And all those who are of the truth listen to his words. Nobody else's words. His words. His words were written down by Matthew and John and possibly Mark. His words are not found in Luke. His words are not found in Paul. His words are not found in any other New Testament writer other than John, Matthew, and possibly Mark. Probably Mark, I would say. Christians worship the God, they say the God of the Bible. There are actually two gods presented in the Bible. There's God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, Yahweh,
Creator,
Omniscient, Omnipotent, and Omnipresent. And then there is the God, the small g, who fomented a coup against Almighty God and took control over the people of this world and did so through the lies, the fables, the fantasies that he constructed and taught to them, and they believed. Worship a God they do not know. All of them, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, all the various practices of worship are worshiping a God they do not know. They know of, they knew they would not worship in that way. The Son of God came here to testify to the truth. And there are very, very, very few people who know the truth of the God they worship. But the people of the world today are not in the same condition as the people in the days of Noah. As we are told in Genesis 6, I believe it is, the heart of everyone on the earth at that time was in a spiritually hardened state, like the heart of Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. It was perfectly hard. The truth could not penetrate. Family was not righteous, but was not wicked either. I do believe that God saved Noah's family from the flood, because if he had told Noah that he was just going to save him, Noah would have said, please don't bother. State of the world right now is like the state of the people of Nineveh. And so what God is going to do, he's already started doing it, what he's going to do is he's going to give the people of the world fair warning so that they can have an opportunity to make the same choice that the people of Nineveh did. And he knows what that choice will be. It will be the same choice the people of Nineveh made and how they made it. That was, they humbled themselves before the God of Israel and worshiped him and asked for him to save them. When the Son of God came here to earth, one of his very first, one of the very first dignitaries to visit him was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came late at night under the cover of darkness so that none of his colleagues would be able to see him and ask him what on earth he was doing talking with this, well, according to them, this blasphemer. And Nicodemus did not ask him any questions. The Son of God made a statement to Nicodemus which showed that Nicodemus did not know the God he worshiped. He did not know the truth about what the purpose for the religious leadership in Israel was. And if the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders, don't know the God they worship, how on earth do you expect the people who listen to them, who learn from them, to know the God they worship? And that was, in essence, what the Son of God said to Nicodemus. After saying that except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' response to that showed that he didn't know the fundamental element that all the authorized, certified, degreed, and licensed theologians in Israel should have known. God had called the children of Israel to be his righteous kingdom, a holy nation who would worship him in the full knowledge of the truth, knowing their God intimately. And when Israel would have accomplished this, demonstrating what the God of Israel did for those who worshiped and served him, the nations around them would want the same thing that Israel had. And that was God's way of bringing the whole world out of darkness into the full light, the truth about Creator, the God who had made all things. But Nicodemus didn't know this, and he had sought this time to personal time to have this conversation with this man that his colleagues were saying was of illegitimate birth and was actually working on behalf of Beelzebub. When you look at the main focus, the topic of that conversation with Nicodemus, there's one word that stands out in bold letters. Truth. Truth. There's a lot of this and that in there, but the whole thing, that whole conversation is about truth. And that what he, the Son of God, had come here for is to tell the people himself with his own voice the words that his Father had given him, the words directly from the Father. This is the source of truth. And he brought the truth here to this earth because we can't travel from this earth to where God dwells to hear it from God himself. So God's Son brought the truth that his Father gave him. He left heaven and he came here to the earth and he spoke every word that his Father had told him in the hearing of everyone who would hear his voice. And in that John chapter 3, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." To do what? So that the people of the world should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you get that? Well, what the devil has done is he has twisted that text into what his apostle teaches. They say that what John 3:16 means is that God sent his Son here to die so that we can have everlasting life. But that is not what the Son of God told Nicodemus. What he told Nicodemus is the Son of God came here to earth because God so loved the people of earth that he didn't want them to not have access to, and so he sent his Son here with the truth to testify to the truth so that we would have the truth. And when we have learned the truth and the truth has found a home in our intellect, our soul, we will be freed from the death that is brought by lies. And we will have the life that is everlasting. We will never die. Israel did not know the truth. The religious teachers did not know the truth. The religious teachers had been captured by the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the ruler of darkness, and he rules everyone who is in darkness. And if you don't know the truth, you're in darkness. And don't say that you know the truth, because you don't. Nobody starts out from a position of knowing the truth. You do not know the truth if you are worshiping in a lie. And if you say that you're not worshiping in a lie, that's a lie. Because we all of us, started out worshiping in lies. The devil had made sure of that. He had captured all the religious leaders, all the spiritual teachers, all the gurus, everything. He has captured them all. Don't kid yourself. The chosen people of God, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, / Israel. His name was changed to Israel. The God of the 12 patriarchs, of the 12 tribes of Israel. The God of Moses. The God of Joshua. The God of Israel. The priesthood of Israel was mastered by the God, small g, of this world. He took control of them. Now, I believe that there were a few who had not bowed the knee to Baal, not bent the knee to Baal in Israel, and the priesthood even, but they were in the minority, Nicodemus, and a few others like him, but they were not in the position of authority, because Israel followed a path downward. God gave Israel a long time to figure things out and become what he had called them to be. But they refused for the very last time. And the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God, informed the leadership who were plotting how they were going to get him, told them that the kingdom, which had been entrusted to them, the kingdom that he had talked about to Nicodemus, had told Nicodemus how you enter the kingdom, that kingdom, the responsibility of bringing about the kingdom of God on earth, taken away from them, and it will be offered to anyone who will meet the requirements to enter, to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Born of the water, baptism is the cleansing of sin, the sin that we were born into, the sin that has clung to us all our lives. Baptized, you confess that you're a sinner, and that you are now beginning your journey in sanctification, learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you have completed that part of this process, you will be born of the Holy Spirit, born from above, not from below when you entered this world, but from above. In the heavens, you don't actually go up into the heavens to be born. The mother who gives you birth, the Holy Spirit, she is in the heavens. And when you are born through her, that means you have completed the two cleansing processes, the water cleansing and the fire cleansing, which is sanctification. Cleansing of all the lies that we have been taught from birth. And our soul is filled with truth. It's filled with life. So that we may still be in the world, but we are no longer of the world. We are of heaven, because the truth of heaven dwells in us. The truth that the Son of God brought here to earth told his disciples, who wrote it down. And those are the words that we read. Those are the words that we learn from. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will complete the process and we will enter the kingdom of God. We determine whether we will have eternal life or whether we will have eternal death. We determine it.
We control our own future.
Just like the people in Nineveh, they controlled their future. They could not change their ways and God would destroy them. Told Jonah to inform them. But they changed their ways based on the information that Jonah had said. And even though he had said that they would be destroyed, they were hoping that if they had changed their ways and worshiped the God of Israel, that the God of Israel would, in his mercy, relent and not destroy them. God will not put this world, God will not allow this world to come under the complete control of Satan if he doesn't need to. As long as he has people here on earth who worship him, even though they don't know him, they are not wicked, he will give them an opportunity to choose the truth. Everyone on earth will have that opportunity to choose the truth. And that is a reality that we read in Revelation. You may not know that, but it is there. And that reality is not one describing people who have gone through the Great Tribulation. It's describing people who are here on earth when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of the heavens. We read it in Revelation chapter 22. So Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of life rising from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing crystal clear down the middle of the city street. On either side the river were the trees of life, which bear 12 crops of fruit in a year, one in each month, and the leaves of which are for the cure of the pagans. The ban will be lifted. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in its place in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. It will never be night again, and they will not need the lamp light or sunlight, because the Lord God will be shining on them. They will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "All that you have written is sure and will come true. The Lord God who gives the Spirit to the prophets has sent his angel to reveal to his servants is soon to take place. Very soon now I shall be with you again. Happy are those who treasure the prophetic message of this book. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. When I had heard and seen them all, I knelt at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. to worship him. But he said, don't do that. I am a servant just like you. And like you, and like your brothers, the prophets, and like those who treasure what you have written in this book, it is God that you must worship. This too, he said to me, do not keep the prophecies of this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he has, to what he deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, are those who will have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, and murderers, and adulterers, and everyone of false speech, that's liars, and false life, who love the lies. So what we see described here is the New Jerusalem that has come down out of the heavens to this earth. When it is here, there are four different groups of people, types of living souls. There are those who are sinning, those who are not clean, those who are righteous, and those who are holy. And it's interesting the way that that is constructed, because we first have a description of the soul as, and which is what the person is, the soul, is sinners. And then we have a description of a condition. In this situation, it is unclean, a condition of being unclean. And then we have another, which would seem to be at the opposite end of the scale, and that is the righteous. The righteous, it says that the sinner go on sinning and the unclean continue to be unclean. Those who do good, which is what righteousness is, keep on doing good, but they're not holy. The unclean is a condition of sin. Holy, right doing right, is someone in the process of a soul cleansing, if you will, but they just haven't finished it. They've come to a point kind of where they're living in that state of process. The holy, though, are the ones who will have washed their robes. They will have the name of the Father and the Son and the New Jerusalem written on their foreheads, whatever that means. And they will have the right to enter the New Jerusalem. Which group of these four would you like to be in? Because no one right now is excluded from any group. Right now, you can choose which group. If you want to be of that group that is allowed to enter the city, it's simple. Finish the sanctification process. The way you do that is by learning the truth, living the truth, knowing the truth, worshiping the truth. And that is what washing your robe is all about. It is about what the Son of God said. If you live in my word, his testimony, you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Free from slavery to sin. Free from the being under the rule of the evil one, the dark lord ruler of this world. You will be set free from lies, knowing God and worshiping God because you know the truth. We are in those days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here again. We join you to be with us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good Friday here, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.